The last message I gave on this series, December 6, 2015, so it hadn't been that long ago that I finished this series, was on the authority of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll just trust God to help me to remember some things that I shared, be able to share with you what happened with that young man that had went to his dad and told him what he wanted for graduation, that he wanted that sports car down there at the dealership. And then when he went to his dad for his present, the dad gave him a brand new Bible, and he held it and looked at it and said to his dad, "Is that all you can do with your money?" A very rich man. And so he took the Bible and slammed it down on his desk and stormed out. Went out there and he got a job and went into life, got married. But I guess the way the story goes is he never came back. Years later, because he was so bitter at his dad, if this story was true the way it went, I don't think he ever came back. But one day he got a call that his dad had passed away and he needed to come back home and take care of the affairs of the family. And so he did, and when he went in his dad's office, that Bible was laying right there where he had slammed it down. It had never been touched. It had never been moved. And so he picked it up, and he opened it up, and there was a note, personal note, that his dad had given to him. And while he's reading that, out of that Bible back there fell an envelope. He picked it up, and there was a key inside of it to that sports car that was given to him years before. God has ways of giving us things that we may not appreciate what He gives us. So we need to be careful about our God and walking with Him. I'm just going to go through. I don't have verses marked. And this is on the authority of the Holy Spirit. And I don't really have any particular text. We can pick out lots of verses in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. One of the most famous is Acts 1:8. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." I was thinking about maybe just sharing some stories. One of my teachers, the teacher in college, the teacher that was politically assassinated, was the one. I had three mentors that I considered mentors. The first one was the army guy over in Turkey that took a hold of me and taught me to memorize scripture. Somehow or another, the memory part doesn't still stick there. I remember the 36 verses we memorized the first time. And then later on in college, I was memorizing 80 a semester. But I've had a problem because I went through 10 years of memorizing in the New American Standard. And so I'm afraid to quote scripture sometimes that I might quote this other version. But this man taught the power of the Holy Spirit and the walk in the Spirit. He's the one with the tickets. They said, "Okay, the next man that comes will have our tickets." That's how powerful he walked with the Spirit of God. And I was privileged to have him as my friend for about 4 years. And I guess sometimes he was a friend, except when I went to speech class and he made me give my speech in the corners, trying to get the southern drawl, and my slurring, my enunciation was terrible, coming from the south and everything. So he trying to bang it out of me. But he taught us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just talk to you about the Holy Spirit. I may share some stories with you. The devil really does hate the Holy Spirit. But this teaching, and I had something back there about the rivers of water. I thought maybe I would share with you. That was on the Holy Spirit too. But as he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them," something like that. And If you go through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was involved in the leadership of the church. Strange thing for a lot of our churches today. He worked with the apostles and the elders and all the brethren. Many times they'd have all three together and they would have the unity. So that was a normal life. And the Holy Spirit would speak through the Word. He speaks into our spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16. Today, the Holy Spirit is neglected almost completely in our churches. And we quench the Spirit. We extinguish Him by being respectable. People have weird ideas in churches today, how they operate. And I tell you about, this is one of my, about the one where I substituted, I did, didn't I? The doctor so-and-so coming from the New Orleans Seminary. Did I tell you about that one? Good. I like to get a new one every now and then. But after I graduated, I went down, and my pastor was always getting me off into these churches around down there to preach. And so I got into this one. Matter of fact, I've got a friend that lives near this town. He's going to pick me up when I fly into Louisiana, hopefully Tuesday. Don't get hijacked, end up somewhere. But anyway, I preached, and these two little old ladies come trotting down the aisle, and I don't go back to the door usually, but they come down there and they said, "Oh, Dr. So-and-so, that was so wonderful a message," and they were just going all this baloney out, and I said, "Well, I'm glad you appreciate it, ladies, and but I just have to tell you, I'm not Dr. So-and-so. He couldn't make it." Remember that one? And they both just spun on their heels and walked out. And I thought, wait a minute, I might be a Dr. So-and-so. Respective persons. My. What the Holy Spirit has to go through in our churches. Where Jesus Christ is glorified, the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, He doesn't have to be begged. The Holy Spirit comes when the Savior is glorified, and when Christ is truly honored, the Spirit comes. A.W. Tozer. So when we glorify the Lord Jesus and put Him as Lord, He comes. He's missing in so many of our lives, so many of our churches. It's so sad. I was, maybe I'm moving into senility. Another story I like, I was preaching down in Phoenix one time, preparing for the evangelists to come in for meetings, and had some neat experiences there. The church was half empty, seated 400, had 200. I did another one in Niles, Michigan like that, had 400 and just 200 there. And, oh, that pastor, wow. He took me to play golf at Notre Dame. And I'd played golf. I hadn't played for years now because my life is just so involved with sports. I don't go looking for it. I should do some push-ups and sit-ups or something. But anyway, we went and played, and he was in a hurry. And he gave me a bag. And he, we're going there. You know, the way I play golf, it's whew. You know, I played two times in one trip. And so we got around, and I'm huffing and puffing, trying to keep up with him. And I got back there, and I said, man, I'm about wore out. And I happened to unzip the bag, and 25 golf balls fall. There must have been 5 pounds of golf balls in that bag. And so when we go places, whatever, when we work in revivals and stuff, we're interested in getting rid of the extra golf balls in your life, the extra baggage. And sometimes it hurts to unzip the bag and let the extra baggage out. And so if God has spoken to you or will speak to you, deal with it. The joy of the Lord and the, you know, you may not be as crazy as me. I love life, and not everybody understands crazy guys, but I love life. I do different things and have fun, but also there's serious times. I got one girl in the church, she's fixing to get married, and I'm supposed to officiate her marriage. Or almost, well, they let you out of jail today to come to church, and we throw that back and forth. But when you come into, and I learned this from a man that did a lot of heavy counseling with demonic people and problems in that area. I learned from him, he was very jolly and he laughed a lot, and just, but he dealt with hard things all the time. And I learned from him, you've got to have some humor in your life. You've got to have some balance for all the heaviness. And got a situation back there at home in our town there that's not directly related to us, but it's indirected directly, and it's very, very serious, very heavy. I wish I was around, so I could jump in there and see if I can get in trouble or something. But let me just share with you that when the Spirit of God works in your life, you need to hold things like that, including your plans. Before this thing kicked off with my dad and whatever, and been driving thousands of miles, I'd already, just before that, going out to Western Nebraska for, I just barely got back from there from Thanksgiving, and then this kicked off. And I just have to say, God, you're just leading wherever. One time I showed up, this is how the Spirit of God will work in your life. When your plans are written in sand, now some of us are organizers and we write our sands in concrete. And for God to get through to us, he's got to come along with a sledgehammer, bust them to pieces. But it's, write our plans in sand. We were going out to Western Texas, and this is back, I think, in 87. Things are really pretty hot working with 86, 87. And we're going through this town. We go into Midland, Texas, and we stop by to see some friends. We were only there like 24 hours, I think, or something. And so we spent the night with them and went to church. Within that 24-hour period of time, I shared 6 times. I'm just driving through town. Just driving through town. I think we did something at his house. The next day, I was on TV twice, shared in both services, and got to share my testimony in Sunday school classes, whatever. And all I wanted to do was get in a closet and be with God. But let God do with you what he wants. You know, for a shy guy, I just want to get in a closet. But let God lead you and believe him to do things. Believe him to do things in your life. I'll just see if I can find something through here. Authority of the Holy Spirit. Authority is influence. It's the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force and produce effects or actions. So when the Holy Spirit is working, there's going to be something happening. He's just not going to come in, curl up in the corner, and go to sleep. He'll leave and go somewhere else where he can be glorified in work. And so is the church influencing the country and the unsaved, or is it vice versa? And so we got all of these things going on in our lives. Now, the thing that's missing, really, and I come out of this probably, I was in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, and hadn't even had time to look and see where I come out of this on it, because it went into, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall I enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And I probably went into there in the Holy Spirit working in that area. But the history of the church to reign in power is the history of the Holy Spirit being given the power and the ability to be free, to do what he wants. And each century has its ups and downs. We just happen to be in a down one right now. And like in the 18th century, when things began to get bad, they drummed up this idea that they would give lectures on being spiritual and these things. They called them the Boyle Lectures. And Bishop Butler had an analogy of religion. And so they were trying to get things revived. And here's what they said. We must do something to get back to the old authority. They had known what it was to have the authority. And so, and they've just revived these things, I guess, in 2004 again to try to get things going in an Anglican church back somewhere east. So each century usually, though, has a man that God is going to use. He has a man. and the man may be the one that starts praying and gets a revival going in the 1857 area or whatever. But in the 19th century, she lost her authority. She lost her authority. You had men back in those old days like Whitfield, Wesley, and Edwards, and Spurgeon, all these guys. They were under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and they may have had some difference in doctrines, but still it was the Holy Spirit that would use them. Listen to this quote. "We must give more authority," they said. "We must give more authority to the preacher." In the 19th century, let's give the preachers more authority. And so we'll separate them from the people. We'll make them dress different, put their collar on backwards. We'll elevate the altar. We'll build schools. We've got Yale, Harvard, Oxford degrees. I mean, but we'll do this to try to get back to the authority. So we'll elevate a man to represent the authority. Always coming up with these things in the days when they had the monks and all this. So, but God's plan is usually to use a man to impact an area, and he will have the anointing on him, like over in Wales when the Spirit of God came in that area. You had Evans and a couple more men where God was using it. But our current condition of the church and authority is really off. And I mentioned, and maybe shouldn't have said too much about the tongues movement, but I've had quite a bit of contact with that. I grew up around that. And I remember these people being the happiest in the world on Sunday and not Monday, though. And so in the 1900s, we come into the roaring 20s, World War I and II. We have the crash and the churches. And so what we do then is we begin to get big. We go into denominationalism. And then we begin to focus in on education. I grew up in this. It's a big thing to educate. And then we slip because that's not working. Let's go into entertainment. And you can see where we're at. And then, let's ecumenicalize ourselves and get more churches together. Just drop your doctrinal differences and whatever. And we got our televangelists go up and try to rip people off. And all we got conferences and spiritual growth seminars and revival meetings. And all the time, missions are slipping. The denomination, I guess, I forget how many thousands of missionaries are fixing to axe just because of shortage of funds, but they can still build $20 million auditoriums and family life centers, but they're cutting thousands of missionaries. Whoa, where are we going? So where's God's man for today? What's God's plan? God's plan is a man with the Holy Spirit on him. Church is anointed with the Holy Spirit on them. And the Lord says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," said the Lord of hosts. So the Holy Spirit has always got to be presence. And when Christ is glorified, which he's really not done too much, then he will. He's going to show up. But we're battered and bashed and we're bruised and we're barren and we're worldly and we're not very broken. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. So it will start with us. It can start with you. It can start with this little group, wherever. I guess I'll just go back and share a little bit about how we had revival back in 1985. And I guess I should, maybe I got these books. I wrote, I went through three editions of, and I just sat down and wrote this thing in a short little bit of time, Revival or Ruin. And then I think I got 1,000 each time or something. I forget how many. But then my teacher, the Spirit-filled man, got a hold of it and printed up like thousands of them and sent them out. The evangelist sent them into 60 countries. But it was just anointing. And the evangelist wished I did the whole 2 years, and I just did our 18 days. But it was just a breath of freshness, and it came out of desperation. I was desperate, and I'd shared some of these things. I haven't given a lot of details on it, but my pastor friend, we would get together and pray, and I showed you that. And it started with him getting beat up by God. He had revivals going on by the Cetera twins down in the Phoenix area down there, and they went 7 weeks. These type of things would go for weeks. And anyway, the way God got a hold of him, he rode his blazer down the side of a hill seven times, flipped it over seven times, crawled back up to the top of the road, and God had his attention. He went down to the meetings. When he got down there, God just got a hold of him. and really turned him inside out. And I remember he came back, we would pray together, and he was sharing what God was doing, and I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I am 10 years your senior. Why are you preaching at me? It was the Spirit of God beginning to bring conviction on me. So we were praying for revival. I don't know, we prayed for several months, and it was April the 8th. When the Spirit of God, I think he came in, the evangelist came in, the Holy Spirit came and went through his church and then came down to our church. And I went through 12 messages before the Spirit of God just nailed me upside the head about being bitter and not having victory. And I mean, I just went down on my knees. I was maybe backslidden or whatever you call it. I just wasn't walking by faith and in the power of the Spirit of God. And when people were getting under conviction, whatever, I'd be in the back of the church directing them down the stairs. I couldn't help them because I needed revival myself. But when God got a hold of me, it was, I've said this a lot of times, that revival is the gateway into back into really the way the church is supposed to be. And my whole life changed. All of a sudden, I just... And I had a lot of things to learn, of course, but I had a desire for prayer. And I'd get in my study and just pray and seek God and had to learn some lessons about God's ways. I'm in the community and we decided to do this pizza thing, feed the kids. And so there's lots of lessons you learn. So I went to a couple bankers there in town and said, you guys want to help out? We're going to feed the kids pizza. And John had already shared in the schools on his testimony of being saved from rock music and stuff. They were going to put Christ in it. And so I was trying to round up some money. Later on, a rancher came up to me in basically a rebuke. He's one who ended up pastoring another church because God told him to sell out and go to school. But he said, God had already spoke to me about taking care of all that need. And the Spirit of God just, yes, you should have just been praying. And so I had to learn to walk in the Spirit almost again because I had been drugged down. And so as a result of that, God worked in our area and worked for a long time and ended up going a lot of places. So where is God in this area? Are you desperate for your area for the Spirit of God to come? Desperation. We're just not desperate. So we got all this. We're battered and bashed. We're not popular. Nobody likes us and whatever. And we're the same way with you. But God wants to do things and He's waiting for us. I think the church is at a crossroads today. We're on the verge of persecution, whether we go another year or 5 years or 10, we don't know. Somebody put a poem like this, you know, we're pushing for more tithers. We want more tithers. And God says, no, we need fewer drives. Oh, we need more tithes. No, it's fewer drives. We need more more action. And it's like God says, in less faction. We need more workers. And God says, yes, like we need fewer shirkers. We need more backers. And God says, we need fewer slackers. And we need more praying. And God says, less straying. And so we just really don't understand what God wants. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. God said that to all the churches there in Revelation. So the church is patterned in Christ. Jesus said he had built his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I believe they sure do try. The gates of hell really does try. Now listen to about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. His baptism was by the Spirit. And that was for two things, for his work as the Messiah. He had a baptism of identity. And then also it was his commission by the Father. So he was baptized by the Spirit. He was given the Spirit in its fullness, John 3:34. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He was anointed by the Spirit, Luke 4:18. And he hath anointed me. He was led by the Spirit, Matthew 4:1. He was sealed by the Spirit in John 6:27. He was empowered by the Spirit, Acts 10:34. So if the Lord Jesus Christ had all of this aspect of the Holy Spirit upon us, we need it too. We need the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was all these things in the life of the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is under the Father, in control, in authority, in the life of Christ. So the devil really hates a Spirit-filled believer, a Spirit-filled church. And the Holy Spirit's authority in the believer's life. A few years ago, we had this Toronto blessing, Brownville stuff going on, and a lot of people were afraid of enthusiasm. We're just afraid to get a little, you know, to raise our hands or say praise the Lord, hallelujah, or whatever. The pastor might have a heart attack or think things are falling apart. But we need some freedom, and the Spirit of God can give that. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're strengthened by the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We're taught by the Spirit. We're comforted by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. And we're to be filled with the Spirit. Whole aspect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I've got this question. Do we experience these personal things in our life with the Holy Spirit? These are traits of revival. But let me give you some traits of revival. Number one, If there's going to be revival, there's going to have to be a deep hunger for God. And we covered this the last time. For the Spirit of God to come over our affections, and that all things can become new, as it said in 2 Corinthians 5, this hunger and thirst. This statement, you can try to love God and the things of God and the world, but it won't work. And so God has to come along and separate us so He can get us in a place so we can be blessed. A deep hunger for God and being dissatisfied with the things of the world. Two, we have an agony for souls. We have to have that cry for souls. One of the things that happens in revival is then people begin to get saved. It's an interesting thing. When the church gets right, then all of a sudden there's a movement of the Spirit of God to draw people back. This is just a story that happened in ours. Let's see, in agony. Okay. Let me go through these quickly. We'll be filled with the love of Christ. This will be another evidence of the Spirit of God beginning to work upon us. These are things you always say. But there will also be an awful sense of the majesty and holiness of God. We sort of covered that going through on prayer. But there becomes a real reverence for God. And there will be a deep conviction of sin, a spontaneity of progress. That's what we saw happen. Just a spontaneity of progress. The Spirit of God just like moved from one area to the other. It was really amazing what happened in that aspect. Tozer said the church must be a witness to powers beyond the earthly and the human, and because I know that it is a source of great grief to me that the church is trying to run on its human powers. That kind of Christianity makes God sick, for it is trying to run a heavenly institution after an earthly manner. And the spirit of things that the Holy Spirit has to go through. No revival is completely identical with any other in every particular. I'm bringing these things out of the life of a man by the name of James Stewart. Maybe some of you have seen some of his writings. I was introduced to these writings by the evangelist, and I just sucked them up like a dry sponge. He said, while each element contains common to all, yet each contains characteristics also similar to itself. Still, no matter of time, the country, or the circumstances, there are certain salient features which are found in all true mighty movements of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. And so then he goes into these things like I shared with you, a deep hunger for God. And of course, the Moravian history of what God did in their life, let me give you a quote. A great hunger after the Word of God took possession of us, the Moravians, so that we had to have three services every day, 5, 7:30 in the morning, 9 in the evening. Everyone desired above everything else that the Holy Spirit might have full control. Self-love and self-will as well as all disobedience disappeared, and an overwhelming flood of grace swept us all out into the great ocean of love. It was interesting in our services, as God was reviving us and doing something in our 18 days, the singing was just amazing. It was amazing. Y'all got good singing here. It's pretty. And that last song you were singing, I was just listening in my spirit to that. But it was really amazing. One man got up to sing, and he couldn't sing. Just put it like that. But he sang filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was just beautiful and powerful. And then another group sort of pushed itself in. They thought they were singers or whatever. And they had not been going through the revival and everything, but somehow or another they got in there and got themselves up to sing a song, and they were about as flat as a pancake. And everybody there that had been revived to listen to the Holy Spirit could say, "These people, where'd they come? How'd they?" They just sort of forced themselves in there and got up to sing. And so the early church then, 1885, Reverend G.H. Moore pleaded with his congregation to seek after the Lord in a deeper, fuller way. Four young men were stirred up to pray, McQuillan, mainly, and Wallace and Carlisle, and they met regularly on Saturday nights in the old schoolhouse of Kells, seeking the Lord for a fuller manifestation of His power to meet the hunger of their hearts. This was the beginning of a mighty revival that swept all over Ulster. John Wesley describes a blessed meeting in his journal. Monday, January 1st, 1739, Messrs. Hall, Kitchen, and different places, Whitfield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles, were present at our love feast at Getter's Lane, where about 60 of our brethren, about 3 in the morning, we were continuing instant in prayer. The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground as soon as we recovered a little from the awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty. We broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." And you go into these different aspects of the revivals. Awful sense of the majesty, deep conviction of sin, spontaneous progress, rapidity and suddenness of movement, an overflowing of song. I remember James Stewart sharing about how I think there's maybe like 100 down in the basement of this church on their face praying, and they all at the same instant began to sing the same song. They were all tuned up to the Holy Spirit being there. Wouldn't that have been amazing to hear that? So we can study the person of the Holy Spirit, academic or intellectual. We can worship, adore, love, and devotionally pursue Him. Historically, we can look at Him in history. Or out of hunger to just know God as Spirit, we can pursue Him and meet Him. A quote here, "If we magnify and glorify Jesus Christ in all things, the blessing of the presence and person of the Holy Spirit will follow." Maybe this would get us a little bit hungry to be desperate for God to come and work in our lives and reach out to us. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Let me just close this up. Rivers of living water. John 7:38. A river is victoriously persistent. It overcomes all barriers. For a while it goes steadily on its course, then it comes to an obstacle, and for a while it is balked, but it soon makes a pathway round the obstacle. Or a river will drop out of sight for miles and presently emerge again broader and grander than ever. You can see God using some lives, but into your own life an obstacle has come and you do not seem to be of any use. Keep paying attention to the source and God will either take you round the obstacle or remove it. The river of the Spirit of God overcomes all obstacles. Never get your eyes on the obstacle or the difficulty. The obstacle is a matter of indifference to the river which will flow steadily through you if you remember to keep right at the source. Never allow anything to come between yourself and the Savior. I'm just really here to encourage you, to try to give you some hope. As we started off, that was the message the Holy Spirit had for me, for you, and a lot of you said, just did it, right? The nail right on the head. That was, these are some things from Chambers. He said, we are to be sinners through which Jesus can flow as rivers of living water in blessing to everyone. Some of us are like the Dead Sea, always taking in but never giving out because we are not rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to purpose this way to speak into somebody's life some spiritual truth. And ask God to do it. You know, ask God to do it and then forget about it until He brings it up, and then He'll tap me on the shoulder or something. Remember your prayer? This is it. Oh, yeah, okay. Wake up. Don't be asleep and all these different things. to have an agony, this is something. William Murray McChain came back from the Holy Land after 6 months' absence from his people in Dundee. He discovered that a greater work of God was going on than ever before through the ministry of William C. Burns, young man of 22 years of age. So great was the agony on behalf of lost souls in his congregation, and so amazing were the scenes even till 4 o'clock in the morning at St. Peter's, that he was asked by the Presbytery of Aberdeen to give a special report of these amazing scenes. Some of the Presbytery wanted to condemn the work going on at St. Peter's in Dundee for its emotional aspect. So these things happen. These things, it's amazing the opposition that will come from so-called leaders and whatever. And so here is part of his answer to them. So McChain said, ever since my return, I have frequently seen the preaching of the word attended with so much power and eternal things brought so near that the feelings of the people could not be restrained. They were not going into Pentecostalism. They were just emotionally affected by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I've observed at such times an awful and breathless stillness pervading the assembly. Each hearer bent forward in the posture of rapt attention. Serious men covered their faces to pray that the arrows of the King of Zion might be sent home with power to the hearts of sinners. Sometimes in my meetings in Europe, James Stewart said, the choirs have not been able to sing the closing invitation song because they were so broken down in agony for souls. I think he shared it was in Austria, and that's an amazing country. When I went through Germany and went down in there, it was just so quiet and still, it did. But he was there, and they had some meetings in this one church, and the Spirit of God came upon that place in such power. I might even have that story here. I just don't know what I've got where. But it came down in such power. The presence and the stillness of God was so powerful, he had to stop preaching. And the stillness, he said, was just like terrifying. And finally, he asked the leader there, whatever, if they could just not dismiss. And he did, so they dismissed. And he said everybody just quietly went out. He said some just left their cars there and walked home. He said he walked home, and he said that presence, that awfulness of the presence of God lasted upon him for about 3 hours. It's just the Holy Spirit. We just don't see these things. We don't hear God doing things like that anymore. We're just so missing out on it. What does God want to do in your life? What does God want to do in your life? I've just been here. I've told you all I know. You know, just what does God want to do? It's our business to get a hold of God. He wants to do miracles. And we get used to business as usual. Let me encourage you just to pray and seek God. You can get together with different ones, whatever. You say, remember the charge? Hey, we got a couple minutes. Let's just pray. Men, we were over here praying the other night. You ladies, probably hard to pray back there with all the fun that's going on around you and everything. Our ladies go through the same thing. But say, hey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? And just to band together to be stronger. It's tough. There are hard things going on, whatever. But the just shall live by faith. And God responds to faith. He that comes to God must believe that He's a rewarder. My prayer to God was, God, it's revival or. I had nothing else. We were going to have it. I was going after God. I was not satisfied with my own life, where we were. And that was an amazing experience. What's that, 30 years ago, 1985. And it just opened up a whole world. Been in many countries since then. I'd already been in like 15, 16 countries before that because of the Air Force. But then now, God's opening up doors. Now I'd just like to go home once in a while. I don't know what God wants to do here, but I believe that He does want to work. He does want to work. One town down there in the southern part of Nebraska, a whole football team got saved. I mean, they're going in. These are secular schools going into these places. They go into a church, a Bible-believing church or whatever, get him in town, then he would get into a school and be able to share his testimony, and then they'd be drawn out to get separate, and a whole football team got saved. You know, you never really know if they all got saved or whatever. But what does God want to do? I went into Harrison, Pennsylvania, where it was, and I just, when the pastor, and maybe I ought to close up on this and getting a little late, but the pastor had met God through one of the Soterra Crusades with Canadian Revival Fellowship. And God had revived him, got a hold of him, gave him new life. When he went into his church, here was the blessing he was to his church before revival. He went in there and the church, I think it had 200 or 300. I think it had 300. And under his being there, whatever, he took it all the way up, down to 50. And then he met God in revival. And so he wanted the evangelists to come out there. And so he got me in because he wouldn't go anywhere unless I would go first. And so I went in there and it was amazing. And I told the evangelist later on, I think you need to go to neutral turf. Things are pretty tense around this area around here. This man took me around town to different pastors, and he humbled himself before pastors, asked them to forgive him for his hardness against them or gossiping against them and whatever. He was just a piece. He's just met God. And he's going around. Now, these guys had something going out there, and that is if somebody came to their church from another church, they wouldn't let them unless they had things right from the church where they came from. So he had probably really spread the flock around the community, around there, and people were coming that were probably mad and bitter, and so that was an amazing experience. And when I went over to it, there's another pastor there. He's gone to be with Jesus. But in fact, both these men are the man that got us in there. And we went into his church. This pastor, I think the place was packed with like 400 people, and this pastor, I'll give you a description of him. He was just a piece of humble pie. You wouldn't have thought anything about him. But God was all over him, and people were just drawn to Jesus in his life in his church. And we had the meetings there. And it was really neat. That church packed, another buddy of mine come up from Lynchburg, and they packed his trunk full of groceries. And it's just then, God, I don't know what all did. I wasn't there. I was moving on someplace else. But I'm just sharing these things happened a long time ago. And now I'm wanting to see God work. I'm working with a church right now. I told you about it. They got big time problems and different things. And I've met and talked with them. I've met with the former pastor and talked with him and different things. It is so incredibly complicated. But maybe God, this is the one where the guys told everybody to wear pants and whatever. But what they really need is revival because people have left. It's been amazing. But it's going to destroy dozens and dozens of families because they're all connected. They're intermarried in this Christian community. And it's an amazing mess. So I've been working with them for the last about 2.5 years or so. But many times, what might take years to untangle can be done in a few days or a few hours. You've got family issues, maybe, personal relationships that might could only be solved through prayer. But I have said, let's get connected with God. And once you get connected with God, your prayers are not going to go unanswered. You got personal needs, you got heartaches and all these different things. And so let's believe God. Let's believe God. With God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for this last meeting, totally unorganized. But I think that you have a message for us to have hope in you and to believe you to do things. And you couldn't do many miracles in this one area just because they wouldn't believe you. But you could go to another town down the road and amazing things happen. According to your faith, be it unto you. So I pray for your blessing on this fellowship. I pray for your blessing on each one here. I thank you for their kindness and their goodness and the blessing it's been for me to be here and my wife last weekend. We have a kindred spirit with them. Thank you for the blessing that they are in working with the Daniel family. We sort of are a team together on this thing. But down to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church. It's for your glory. Now, Lord, come. Bring the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit to come down and anoint this place. Anoint our hearts to believe you, to do great and mighty things. You said unto Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. In Jesus' name, amen.